Right. Well, as we continue to look for Christ in the Old Testament, that's our Sunday evening series. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles with me up tonight to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, where we find another appearance of the angel of the Lord. And this is sort of our sub-series as we look at the personal appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And one of the ways you find him is when he appears to his people as the angel of the Lord. And this time, it's in the familiar story of Moses and the burning bush. And I'd like for us to read the entire story, beginning in chapter 3, verse 1, and go through chapter 4, verse 18. Beginning in Exodus 3, 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up, out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly, I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers that sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go, and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, he shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thy hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And Moses went and returned to Jethro his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now, throughout this entire passage, we need to keep this in mind, that it is the angel of the Lord who is speaking to Moses the whole time out of this burning bush. Again, the whole time. And so even in the discussion, it's all right there in the presence of the angel of the Lord in the burning bush. And so when this angel of the Lord comes on the scene in verse 2 of chapter 3, we see his initiative. We see the initiative of the angel of the Lord in appearing to his people. And as we've already seen with Hagar and with Abraham, that even though the angel of the Lord may appear in different ways, he always appears in the way and at the time when those people needed him and it the most. So not only does this show that the angel of the Lord brings a message from the Lord, and that's one of the questions that we ask, is what is the message? But sometimes the very manifestation of the angel of the Lord is a message. And that's what we've already seen. You see, to Hagar, if you remember, the angel of the Lord appeared to her eyes as a man. And that's exactly what she needed. Not a man like the other men in her life who had used her for their own pragmatic reasons, but a man who truly cared for her, who truly cared for Hagar and her plight. And that's why in Genesis 16:13, she called the name of the angel of the Lord, thou God seest me. That angel of the Lord took the initiative to meet Hagar where she was and gave her what she needed most. To Abraham, like we saw last Sunday, the angel of the Lord appeared not just to his eyes, but to his ears, even as a voice from heaven. And it was the voice that he needed to hear in the greatest crisis and trial of his life. Remember, he was about to sacrifice his only son, or his beloved son, Isaac. And of course, angel of the Lord spoke to him in just the nick of time. And that's why Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, or the Lord sees. The Lord sees his needs and provides. Once again, the angel of the Lord took the initiative to meet Abraham where he needed him the most. And so in the same way, here in Exodus 3 and 4, the angel of the Lord comes to Moses. And he appears not just to his eyes, not just to his ears, but really to all of his senses. And how does he do so? Again, chapter 3, verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire. Now that would have gotten my attention, just like it got of Moses' attention. But it says here again, he didn't appear just as a flame of fire, but he appeared in a flame of fire. And that flame of fire burned out of the midst of that bush. And again, Moses would have not just seen that fire, but as he got closer to that fire, he would have felt the heat to that fire. It was a real fire. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in that fire. Of course, it was the fire that got Moses' attention, especially when he looked at the bush and noticed that it was not consumed by that fire. And it caused him again there in verse 3 to turn aside to see this great sight, why that bush is not burnt. But I wonder if Moses had gotten closer and looked a little bit more deeply into that fire, would he have seen the form of one like unto the Son of God within that flame? Just like Nebuchadnezzar had, remember, when there were three men that he threw into the burning fiery furnace and he looked and he saw, and then there were four men and one of them appeared like the Son of God. Perhaps there was a form there that Moses could have seen, but he was so enamored by the flame itself, the fire itself. And just, we're not told, as Abraham saw the form of the angel of the Lord who called from heaven, we're not totally told if Moses saw the form of the angel of the Lord in this flame of fire, but in both cases, Abraham and Moses, the angel of the Lord was present, and in both cases, his presence was unmistakable. Abraham heard the angel of the Lord and his voice. Moses saw the angel of the Lord in this fire right by him. But to Moses as well, the angel of the Lord took the initiative, didn't he? He's the one that came to Moses to see him. And he appeared to him not just as a consuming fire, which is, of course, a description of God that we know is elsewhere in Scripture. In Deuteronomy 4:24 and Hebrews 12:29, it says that our God is a consuming fire. And so God did not just show up as a consuming fire, but he appeared to Moses as a consuming fire that exercised itself through a controlled burn. If you ever go by Beckenhole Park from time to time, you'll notice that the ground is charred. And you think, why is it charred? Well, because every once in a while, I think it's every couple of years, they actually do a controlled burn of part of the property that they're trying to grow the natural prairie grasses that might have grown here years before. And so it was a fire, a real fire, a normal fire, but it was a controlled burn. And that's what we find here. The angel of the Lord appeared as a consuming, but as a controlled fire. Again, the fire was the same as any fire that we would probably have in a fireplace, but the fire was controlled by the one who caused it. So the fire in which the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses was a consuming fire, but would only consume what and when and where he chose. He was in full control. But as we've done in each case, when the angel of the Lord appears, we've asked, well, who is this angel of the Lord? Is it an angel of the Lord, a created angel or messenger sent from the Lord? And that is something that we see throughout the Bible at times. Or is it the angel of the Lord, which refers to the uncreated messenger sent from the Lord, but who is at the same time the Lord himself? And I think it's very clear that we know when we come to point to the identity that this is the angel of the Lord, who is the Lord himself. His identity in this appearance, just like we were able to do with the other appearances, I believe this time as well, the angel, the messenger of the Lord, is Christ himself, appearing in a flame of fire before Moses in the Old Testament. Even Albert Barnes makes this comment. He says, the words which Moses heard were those of God himself. And of course, we know Christ is God. And then he adds, as all ancient and most modern divines have held, manifested, in the person of the Son. Manifested in the person of the Son. The angel of the Lord is Christ in the Old Testament, appearing to Moses. This identity can also be seen in his calling of Moses. If you go to verse 4 again, it says, "When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses!" You see, the angel of the Lord was the Lord. He was Yahweh. He was, all caps, Lord, Jehovah. And when he saw Moses, he knew Moses. He knew Moses and called unto him by his name, Moses, Moses. Now, if you remember, Moses was given his name by the daughter of Pharaoh. And that name was a description of how she found him, how she had to draw him out of the Nile River and claimed him as her own son. And this angel knew that history in the life of Moses. This angel knew the name and the very beginning of Moses' life. But he also knew the heritage of Moses. Not everybody probably knew the heritage of Moses, but this angel did. When he adds in verse 6, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, Moses." Not Pharaoh, but "I'm the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I know your heritage, Moses." And that's why Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. You see, it was Christ who knew all there was to know about Moses. Just like we saw this morning, how it was Christ that knew all there was to know about Nathanael. Christ knew all there was to know about Moses and called him. His identity is also seen in his commands to Moses. He even expresses his authority over Moses by commanding him again in verse 5 to say, "Draw not nigh thither, don't come near me." And then he commands, "Put off thy shoes from off thy feet." You see, the angel didn't just have authority from the Lord. This angel had the authority of the Lord because he was the Lord. He had the same right to command Moses even as he had the right to command Hagar to go back to the circumstances that she really wasn't comfortable with, and the right to command Abraham to even go and sacrifice his son, his only son, to the Lord. It is Christ who possesses all power in heaven and in earth, all authority, all right. It was Christ who appeared to Moses in that flame of fire. But his identity is also seen in his character before Moses. His character, again in verse 5 of chapter 3, the angel of the Lord tells Moses that it was the place whereon he standest is holy ground. Now, what made that place so special? What made that place so holy? It wasn't the dirt. It wasn't the stones. It wasn't the bushes that were around there. What made that place holy was the presence of God, the presence of the Lord, the presence of Christ himself and his character of holiness and righteousness. And so it is Christ who possesses the same holy nature, the same holy character that can transform not only that bush, but our nature and our hearts and our lives of all who comes into contact with him. Remember, Jesus, according to Hebrews 7:25, he alone is holy and harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. So what do we learn about the identity of the angel of the Lord? It was Christ. It was Christ who appeared to Moses as the angel of the Lord in that flame of fire, because it was Christ who could call and command Moses, and then who could even cause the ground on which he stood to be holy. Do you realize that that is what Christ can still do? Not just to a bush, not just to some ground, but to our hearts and lives. This is an illustration of what he can do for us as his followers, as his believers. He that created us for the first time can recreate us, as it says in 2 Corinthians, into new creations, new creatures, who can become more holy even as he is holy. We need to recognize that because of the presence of Christ through his Spirit in our lives, in our church, in our very bodies, he can make us holy, for he is holy. That's still what Christ can do for us. The presence of Christ in the temples of our bodies will make us holy. But why had he come to Moses in this form? Why had he come to Moses at this time? Why did he appear to Moses in the way he did? And what was his message? Well, the message comes in point 3, where we see his interest in his people. his interest in his people. In many ways, his people, who were slaves in Egypt, were like that thorn bush in the desert. They were in a place that was dry and dusty, a place that was rough, a place that they really didn't want to be. But you know who was with them? God was with them. And he was even in the fire of oppression that they faced day in and day out from their oppressors, the Egyptians. This is something that I think that pastor and other pastors in Ukraine are probably understanding right now, that they are like that thorn bush in a desert. And the fire of their affliction, the fire of their persecution, the fire of just the threat of death the very next day with the bombs going all around, and yet Christ is there with them. In that fire, in that flame, in that affliction, in that persecution. And so because of his presence with them, that fire would not consume them or destroy them, but instead would refine them and define them as the people of God. This is what Christ does in the fire. He doesn't consume us. He doesn't destroy us, but refines us and defines us as his people. Christ came to Moses because Christ was interested in the plight of his people. And we see this in verse 7 especially, where he says, I have seen. He says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. You know, the all-seeing eye of Christ was never lifted from his people. Now, it had been hundreds of years since the time of Joseph. Hundreds of years that they've been in this fire and this furnace of affliction. But the all-seeing eye of Christ was never lifted from his people. I have surely seen the affliction of my people. He was interested in them. He also says in verse 7, I have heard. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmaster. So again, not just the all-seeing eye, but the all-seeing ears of Christ listen to their cries. And it's interesting here, these cries may not have even been cries to the Lord. They might have just been cries because of their oppression. If you've ever lifted something a little too heavy for you, you might have pulled something, you might have cried out. Not a prayer necessarily, but it was a cry from the pain. And that's how they cried. But the Lord even heard that. Christ heard that. He had chosen them to be his people, and he cared for them and was interested in them. He then says in verse 7, I have known. I have known. Doesn't this sound a lot like what we found earlier in the life of Nathanael and Philip? How Christ knew and cared and heard all of their needs as well. Verse 7, he says, I know their sorrows. Christ, who is omniscient, not just the all-seeing eye, but with his all-seeing ears and now his all-knowing mind, he knew all about their poverty, all about their persecution, all about their pain, and now, after some 430 years, it was time for him to act. And that's why in verse 8 he says, I will deliver. I have seen, I have heard, I have known, and I now will deliver. Verse 8, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good land and a large and to a land flowing with milk and honey. Christ came down, according to that verse, to bring them up. What a beautiful picture of words just in that one verse. Christ came down to bring them up. That's why he came to Moses. And that was the message of the angel of the Lord. But isn't that just the beginning of Christ's ministry of deliverance? Of course, we know that there were other times even before this. We saw this in the garden when Christ was there. We saw this with Hagar when Christ was there. We saw this with Abraham when Christ was there. But now we have the ministry of deliverance even today. Through his incarnation and virgin birth, Jesus Christ came down then to bring physical deliverance to his people from their slavery to man. But when Jesus was born into this world, he came down to bring spiritual deliverance from our slavery to sin. He came down so that he might bring us up. He came down so that he might bring us up, just like David says in Psalm 40, verse 2, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. Christ is interested in his people. Christ has always been interested in his people. Not just after his incarnation, but even before his incarnation. And now his care and interest remains on whosoever believeth in him. So even today, our brothers and sisters in Ukraine, our brothers and sisters in Russia, our brothers and sisters here, he still sees us with his all-seeing eye. He still hears us with his all-seeing, all-hearing ears. He still knows us with his all-knowing mind, and he still appears to us and with us in a flame of fire. Maybe not one we see, but he's there. Not to consume us or to destroy us. Sometimes that's what it feels like when we're going through a fire. Am I going to get burned? Am I going to be destroyed? No, he doesn't come to destroy us, but to refine us and to define us more and more as a holy people unto the Lord. So what is the message of Christ in this fire? What is the message of Christ in this flame of fire to Moses and all of us? I think you can find it in Isaiah 42 or 43, verses 2 and 3, when the Lord says, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, whatever it is, wherever it is, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." That is the message of Christ in the fire to us. That was the message of Christ in the fire to Moses and to his people. I see you, I hear you, I know you, and I'm going to deliver you. But you know, he's still not done with us. Even after that spiritual deliverance, he's still not done with us, just like he wasn't done with Moses. Because as we read, really for most of the passage, we see the angel of the Lord's indulgence with Moses and patience with Moses, and really his indulgence with us too. Even though Christ called Moses to serve him, you don't see Moses ready, willing, and able. We find Moses bringing objection after objection to call and use someone else. But we find all throughout this passage that Christ was patient with him and indulgent with him, especially by giving him multiple promises to encourage him to do what he says. For example, in verse 11, you see the promise of his presence again. Moses, remember, objected to God choosing him and serving him. He said, "Who am I, Lord, that I should go into Pharaoh? That's not my role. I can't do that." But to that objection, God offered his presence in verse 12 of chapter 3. He says, "Certainly I will be with thee." In the Hebrew, he intensifies it. He says, "I will be with thee, I will be with thee." In other words, there's no doubt about it. I will be with thee. It's a promise. He also promised his power to Moses. As the great I am to deliver him and his people from their persecutions, in verse 20 he says, "I will stretch out my hand, Moses, and I will smite Egypt with all my wonders." And you know what those are, the plagues that struck Egypt, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let thee go. Isn't that a wonderful thing? In spite of the fires of affliction that they're going through, God says, "Hey, my presence with you, my power's with you. So go and obey me, live for me." The Lord also promises provision to Moses to help him in his service for the Lord. In chapter 4, verse 1, Moses objected again that the people of about the people. "Oh, they're not going to listen to me. I mean, after all, the last time I left there, they were asking, 'Who are you to be our leader?'" Right? So the people, he was objected to them, but to that objected, the Lord provided all that he would need to do all that the Lord had called him to do. He gave him a rod. He gave him the sign with the leprosy. He said, "You can cast water on, it'll be turned into blood." But look at verse 12 of chapter 4. Christ himself says to Moses, "From the burning bush, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, teach thee what thou shalt say." What an indulgent God we have. What a patient God we have. When we're going through those fires, when we're going through those afflictions, and we think we can't do it, truth is we can't do it, but in that time, God promises his presence, his power, his provision. And really, the fire that Christ appeared to Moses in would have been an object lesson for all of these promises. Think about the presence, his presence in that fire. Think about the presence of the angel of the Lord, the presence of Christ in that fire. Whatever fire Moses would go through, the Lord would be with him, and he wouldn't be consumed. Or the illustration of his power by that fire. Now, fire is very powerful. I mean, you can get burned if you're too close to it. But the Lord wanted to show Moses that he could empower him to accomplish his work of deliverance. God has all power. Christ has all authority in heaven and the earth. We see the provision of the fire. The Lord would provide everything that Moses needed to live and serve with him. Just like you need fire for light and heat, God was going to provide that to Moses. What patience Christ has with his people. But sadly, what presumption sometimes we have toward him. I think Moses was a little presumptuous. I think Moses probably should have stopped a little earlier while he was ahead. Because sometimes we forget that Christ is still a consuming fire. He is a controlled fire, but he's still a consuming fire. You see, all the while, remember, Moses is talking to the angel of the Lord in a flame of fire. If you jump down to verse 14 of chapter 4, even at one point, the flame and the fury of the Lord was about to strike. It says the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. But even then, that fire was not there to destroy Moses, but to refine him and define him as God's servant. And that still is the nature of Christ to us. The Christ that we see here in the fire before Moses is the same Christ to us. His interest and his care in us and his indulgence and his patience with us is something that we see every day in our lives. And that ought to cause us, like it eventually did to Moses, maybe we ought to be a little bit earlier on in this. It ought to cause us to yield and to submit to him every single day, no matter what those fires are. Because this is what we find in Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. It's there in your message guide. The writer of Hebrews says, "Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, but with reverence and godly fear." Why? For our God is a consuming fire. The fact that he is a controlled fire does not take away from the fact that he is a consuming fire. And we are to yield and submit our lives to him. What a wonder Christ is to us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this lesson that we find again about the angel of the Lord who came to visit Moses to prepare him for the service that he had to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And we're thankful, Lord, that not only do we see the identity of the angel of the Lord in this passage very clearly, he is the Lord, he is the Christ, but Lord, we also see his interest in his people. We saw his interest in Hagar, we saw his interest in Abraham, and Lord, we certainly see his interest in Moses and his people, but Lord, all that interest extends to each one of us today. Father, help us to see that Christ's all-seeing eye never leaves us. His all-hearing ears never turns a deaf ear to our cries and our prayers and our needs. And the all-knowing mind of Christ is something that even knows those needs before we even have a chance to say them. And so, Father, when we recognize that and we see your indulgence and patience with us like you were indulgent and patient with Moses, oh, Lord, may it cause us to not object, to not wait, but Lord, to be ready, willing, and able to submit ourselves and yield ourselves to your will and really whatever it is you want us to do. And so, Father, I thank you for this message that Christ, as the angel of the Lord, came to give Moses and really came to give us, that wherever the fire is, there he is, right in the midst of it, right there with us. And that fire is not there to consume us. That fire is not there to destroy us. That fire is there to refine us and ultimately define us even more and more as your people. So, Father, we pray that those fires will continue to do your work in our lives as we submit to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.